2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2 will begin with verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment.
You know, sometimes doing right can make you feel like you're doing the wrong thing. Sometimes winning can actually feel like losing. I remember when I was a teenager, when I would do something that I knew I wasn't supposed to do, and I would be grounded by my parents for that. I can remember some of the times when that concept or that idea tormented them, and I probably helped that a little bit in trying to make them feel bad or like they were doing the wrong thing for grounding. And sometimes I could see it on my mother's face that she felt really bad for having done that. I've apologized for that since then. And I would never have let my children see me sweat when they were kids, but I can recall times where they were grounded. And I knew I was doing the right thing, but it felt bad. It felt like losing, or it felt like we weren't doing the right thing. I watch some of our young people from time to time as they strive to do the right thing in the world in which they live, and yet their peers often make them feel bad for doing what is right. It is possible to be winning, is the point that I'm getting at, and be made to feel like you're losing. Winning should always feel good, but sometimes the way things are in the world in which we live, and especially at the hand of the one that seeks to wreak havoc in this world, in our lives, we can be made to question our actions and our behaviors and wonder if we're doing the right thing. The Apostle Peter wrote to Christians who were getting hammered in a very similar sense. They were striving to live righteous lives, but there were false teachers and false brethren in and among them who were making them to question the rightness of their actions and their behavior. They were under fire, really, as they tried to live the Christian life. False ones, whether they be teachers, whether they even be brethren among Christians who are trying to live right, are very effective sometimes at making you feel guilty about what you believe and what you're striving to live for. Such was the case in the days of Peter. These individuals were very effectively preaching things that were contrary to Christianity. In fact, in many respects, they were saying just the opposite of what the Christians were teaching and believing. They were preaching and proclaiming a liberty, freedom, liberty, but without strength, with restraint, without compliance with the will of God. If you're still in 2 Peter, I hope you are, look at chapter 2, verses 12 through 19, and get just a snapshot of the behavior of these individuals. Peter says, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. They entice unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way, and they've gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 16 through 21. Because here, Peter puts great emphasis on following truth. You get a profile of the ones who want to do otherwise, but the book begins with the very admonition to take note of truth and stay with what truth says. Look at verses 16 through 21. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a one or voice came from him to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him in the holy mount." And so, look, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So Peter writes to Christians who are under fire. They're being pounded by those who want little to do with truth. They want to actually persuade you away and will make you feel guilty or make you feel like you're on the losing team when you're actually winning by sticking to and following the truth that God has given. And so interspersed throughout this letter that contrasts truth with the admonition to follow truth and error and those who would promote it to the destruction of the faithful, Peter is going to intersperse admonition to encourage us to not be discouraged, but to be encouraged, to not give in and quit fighting, but to keep on fighting, knowing that we are indeed winning this battle. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, a passage that could be looked at from the perspective of the negative in it, the destruction. In fact, at the beginning of the year, when I put this sermon on my calendar, I had three examples of destruction. But the more I studied it and the more I thought about it, out of it came the idea that we'll consider this morning. that this message, while it speaks about the destruction of those who do wrong, is actually an encouragement to those who are trying to do right. And so I encourage you this morning to study this section of Scripture with me from this perspective. When winning feels like losing, try to remember these three things, and we'll divide this text up in this manner. The first one is found in verses 1 through the first part of verse 3. And we could label it this way: the acknowledgement of the source of persecution. You see, you and I have the idea or the mindset when we're under fire that nobody knows about it. Maybe nobody cares. Nobody understands my plight. Maybe you've said that. I know I have. You just don't understand. You really don't understand what I'm going through. And I might not understand, but there is one who does understand. And he demonstrates that through the things that he writes through Peter here. Look at the first three verses again. But there were also false prophets among the people. Now, he just talked about how the prophecy that came before time was not of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was very active in those days in delivering truth, but notice, there were also false prophets among them, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves the swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Watch. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Notice, inspiration's acknowledgement of the source of persecution. God has never said to us, if you become a Christian, you will have a life of ease without any trouble. He never said that. Now, I might have developed that thought that my life was going to be rosy and there were never going to be any difficulties and challenges. But if I developed that, I didn't get it from God. The Bible didn't tell me that. God does not ensure us that we will live without persecution. What he does do through Peter here is acknowledge the fact that we will, and that there is a source of persecution. Persecution arises from enemies of truth. Let's just face it. If everybody loved truth and were willing to submit to it, things would be great. But not everybody loves truth. Sometimes you and I don't even love it the way we ought to love it, and we have to bend our will into conformance with God's will. A persecution will arise from those who just despise it. Jesus warned of this in Matthew 7:15. He said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." They don't carry a banner and say, "I'm a false prophet. I'm here to destroy your faith. I'm a false prophet. I'm here to persecute you and make you feel like you're losing even though you're winning." They don't do that. They come in sheep's clothing and they work against the very things that build us up and give us assurance and confidence. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, "For you were like sheep going astray." You see, sometimes we give in to that kind of talk and that kind of language and we begin to listen to it. And we begin to doubt that we're on the winning side and that we're doing the right thing. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter said, "For this reason, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Think about that. He's writing to Christians who know the truth and they are established in it. I mean, could you get any better than that? I know it, and I'm standing firm in it. But Peter's writing to Christians, even though they know it, and even though they're standing firm in it, because there's the possibility that those who are trying to destroy that faith will get an edge up on you. He acknowledges the source of this persecution. Why? Why do people take a position or a life that's in opposition to what God desires of us? Why? And furthermore, why do people in that position try to make you feel bad about the way you're living or the position you're in? He tells us in verse 3, the motivation is covetousness. The motivation is a desire for sensual life. The motivation is, I want to live a life of no restraint and I don't want anyone rebuking me for it. I mean, that's the world we live in. I want to enjoy the things of this world. I want more and more of it. And I don't want anybody telling me it's wrong. And I don't want anybody rebuking me for it. And so if there's a life that's living in conformance with God's will, contrasted with one that's not, then the one who's not needs to silence that voice so that he or she or I, whoever, doesn't feel guilty about ignoring the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 records where Peter said that the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he's been very successful at using individuals in this world to try to devour Christians who are just trying to live the way God has admonished us to live, to make us feel bad when we're actually doing what is right. Peter acknowledges the source of persecution. Why? So that you know, and I know, that there are people and forces in this world that are trying to break our will, to try to break our love for truth, try to make us feel like doing right is something wrong. That's the key to persecution, right? To make someone feel like they're wrong when they're not. Kids in school, maybe you have taken very firmly a position that you're not going to drink, you're not going to smoke, you're not going to do drugs, you're not going to participate in all of those vices in the world. Well, those who want to pursue that course of life and feel uncomfortable about your unwillingness to, what do they try to do? They try to make you feel guilty, try to make you feel like you're on the losing side of life. It's comforting to me, and it should be comforting to all of us, to know that God will acknowledge that source of persecution. He's not silent on it, you know, to leave us to wonder, well, am I really being persecuted or am I wrong? No, he just comes out and tells us it's going to be this way. He tells us that a life without adversity is not really the Christian life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, who is he who will harm you if you're followers of what is good? Well, they sure seem like they're harming me, but really, who is he who will harm you if you're following what is good? And then Peter says, but even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. Do not be afraid of their terrors and their threats. And Paul told Timothy, yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. The Bible very clearly, and Peter here, acknowledges that there is a source of persecution with which we as Christians will have to contend. And if I know that, then when those forces try to convince me that I'm on the losing side, I can remember, no, I'm on the winning side. And the persecution that I feel because of it is evidence to that fact. The acknowledgement of the source of persecution. Now look at the latter part of chapter 2 verse 3 through verse 6. Another A. Remember this too. When winning feels like losing, try to remember these things. The acknowledgement of the source of persecution. And number two, the assurance that God is not asleep at the wheel. Watch this. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Who? These forces and individuals that are causing the persecution. Look at verse 4 through 6. He gives some examples. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Okay, that's one. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. That's two. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. You see that? There's a source of persecution, and they're going to beat on you heavily. But here's the assurance that God is not sleeping and he is not missing what's going on. The assurance that he's not sleeping at the wheel. Verse 3, their judgment waits with unsleeping eyes. God's not asleep. He's not missing any of this. He sees it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, he says, knowing this, that the scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Look at what he says. For this they willfully forget that by the word of the Lord the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. They willfully forget these things. They willfully forget that one day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, I could do something when I was a child and make my parents angry. But over time, you know, that anger would subside. You think God's anger and his acknowledgement and recognition of wrongdoing in this world subsides? No. On day 1,000, his recognition and acknowledgement of those things is just as it was on day one. Conversely, though, his recognition of the way you and I might be treated in this world through persecution, and his acknowledgement of that is just as strong and just as aware on day 1,000 as it was on day one. See, that works both ways. And God wants you and me to be assured that he's not sleeping, that he sees everything with unsleeping eyes. And so he gives some examples. The unrighteous angels who rebelled against God, they were expelled from the heavenly realm. The ungodly world of Noah's day that mocked were killed in the flood. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah that gloated in their unrighteousness were turned into ashes. You see the scope of that? Can God handle something in the heavenly realm when the forces of evil threaten that realm? Can he deal with it? Yeah, he did. Can he take care of the problem on a world scale? Yes, he can. He flooded the world. Can he get down into my zip code? Can he deal with it on my individual level? Well, ask Lot. He certainly can. So here are some assurances that God has never been sleeping. When people were being persecuted for doing right, and when there were forces that were opposing truth and right, God handled it. And maybe not on my time scale or your time scale, but notice he said, for a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. You ever sit back as a parent and you told your child not to do something and you see them inching toward doing it and you don't just jump right out and stop them immediately? You're not sleeping, you're not slumbering, you're watching to see what's going to happen. God's not asleep at the wheel. He sees everything that goes on, and that's a two-edged sword. For those who are working in opposition to him, there's the assurance that their judgment has been piling up. But for those who are working righteousness and trying to do what's right and to live right under the trial and trouble of persecution, he gives assurance as well. And so we have the acknowledgement of the source. We have the assurance that God is not asleep at the wheel. Here's the third thing we need to remember along these lines, and it's found in verses 7 through 9. The affirmation that God will deliver. Look at the verses. He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. You ever felt like this? For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. There's a formula, I don't know if you picked up on it, in these verses. And here it is. For if, then. Maybe you've told your children, if you do this, then. That same formula is at work here. And you and I are supposed to apply it in our minds for encouragement, to draw strength from it. How is that? For if God did all of this, and you and I can look back and see that he certainly did. For if, then. If God knows how to handle angels when they rebel, expel them from heaven, preserving the holy angels, the ones that one day Jesus said will, in Mark chapter 8, will come with him in the judgment. If he can deliver that situation, if he can deliver Noah and his family out of that unrighteous and ungodly world that surely must have been a torment and a persecution to them, and if he can deliver Lot, whom the Bible calls a righteous man, then the Lord knows how to deliver us out of temptation. These verses provide an affirmation that God will deliver us. He knows how to deliver the godly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul said, there's no temptation. You can think of that as either the temptation to sin, because it's true in both senses, the temptation to sin or trials in your life. There's no temptation to sin, or even there's no trial in life that is common to man, or that is not common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God has us in an environment where we exercise free will to do what we want to do. And with that means the fact that we can walk away from him or turn away from him. But we will never be in a situation where that is beyond our control. For instance, if trials are heavy on you in your life and you're being beaten up and persecuted, it will not be the case that you cannot overcome that. There is always a way out of and through that situation. How do I know that? Well, he gave me three examples here. There was a way to resolve the situation in the heavenlies. There was a way to resolve the situation with Noah. I mean, God wiped out the world in demonstration of this great truth. And then he got very personal, individual with Lot and destroying the cities that were a trouble and a persecution to him. God can and God will help you and help me make it through whatever trial or persecution we are facing in this life. He is watching with unsleeping eyes, and he is alert to our plight each and every day. First Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over evil and good. And remember Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. In a passage that says God looked down upon the world and saw only evil continually, but Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of God. God is watching your situation, whatever it is, with unsleeping eyes. And if there are people in the world who are troubling you, if we as a congregation happen to be under trial and persecution, God is not ignorant to that situation. And he's affirmed that here, that he can and he will deliver. You could say that God is the center of our universe, but righteous people are the center of his. God is all about us, and he's all about making sure that we are able to overcome whatever the devil throws our way. In this last dispensation of time, we are his chief concern. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter wrote to Christians who were under fire very heavily for their faith and for their desire and willingness to stick to what God wanted them to do. And to them, it may have felt like they were losing, but they were winning. And God wanted them to know that. God is alert again with unsleeping eyes in your life. And he will not allow you to lose if you are trying to win with him. Here is great encouragement for you and for me this morning as Christians. In a world that is in opposition to us, when life feels like you're losing, remember these three things. God has acknowledged the fact that there is persecution. He's given us the assurance that he's not sleeping. And he has affirmed very clearly to us that he will deliver us through those trials. May God help us to have faith in that kind of God as we serve him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're afraid to. Maybe you're afraid of the persecution that will arise in your life once you become a Christian. And once you begin to make the changes that are necessary in your life to bring it into conformance to God's will. I hope you've been encouraged in some way this morning to know that God is on your side and that you can win, even sometimes when it feels like you're not. Maybe as a child of God, you bought into the idea that you were losing when you were trying to live life by God's standard of life. I hope this morning you've been encouraged in some way to re-examine that and to refresh your confidence in God that he can help you make it through whatever life throws your way. And if there is a possibility that we can help you this morning in either of these regards, whether obeying the gospel or as a Christian getting your life back in line with God's will for you, we hope you'll use this opportunity as we stand and sing.